Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Well, good morning, First Baptist Church. We're glad to see you. Good morning. It's an honor to be here with you today. We have others that will be coming in from Sunday school classes the next few moments, but let's begin on time. If you're participating online, it's an honor to have you with us. And so we're going to begin with a baptism. And so as we baptize this morning, Ozzie Litchford is being baptized. And Ozzie and his wife, Summer, have been attending church here really for about a year. And we're so thankful to have them, love having them here. And he is in a discipleship group with Jonathan Johnson. And so as he really settled his salvation and wants to make a public profession of faith through their small group discipleship, I've asked Jonathan to handle the baptism this morning. And so that's about to take place. But let me say this. Through this, Ozzie and Summer would like to unite with our church. So we welcome them. We don't usually have people join at the beginning. This could be a good service. Let's do that. So if you're excited to have Ozzie and Summer, say amen.
Amen.
All right, that's great. Good news. All right. So go ahead and get your clapping out of the way. Now let me ask this. Who's ready for baptism? All right, there we go. All right.
So this is such a privilege.
Ozzie and I, along with some other guys, have been meeting for the last couple months and just reading through the Word, studying different things. And through that, Ozzie called upon the name of Jesus Christ and accepted Him as His Savior. So, man, what a privilege. So, Ozzie, who's your Lord and Savior?
Jesus Christ.
All right. So I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. That's such an exciting thing. And that baptistry water is warm. My bathing suit here. So if anybody else wants to get baptized at the end, we'll make it happen. Listen, if you woke up this morning, raise your hand. That's everybody in the room, in case you were wondering. And the scripture is clear. It says, though sorrow may last for the night, joy comes in the morning. And so joy is not just about happiness. Your happiness might be based on your circumstances. You may have woke up this morning and had a flat tire, and that won't make you happy. But I will tell you this, if you woke up this morning and you know the Lord, then you need to know His mercies are new every day and joy comes each and every morning. So if you have Jesus in your life, if you have joy, let's sing about that together. So let's stand together as we sing Alive and Breathing. Let's lift our voice together.
Hold your heart. Stirs your soul. What matters come to mind? The cares you keep, the thoughts you think. It's not all wasted time. Seeking you will find. Still comes in the morning. Hope still walks with the hurting. If you're still alive and breathing, praise the Lord. Don't stop dancing and dreaming. Still good news worth repeating. So lift your head and keep singing. Roll by, we wonder why we lost our way from home. Our Father divides the child inside. We left for growing home. Still comes in the morning. everything, let everything, let everything praise the Lord.
Somebody share some good news. What is God doing in your life today? God, I'm thankful for. Fill in the blank really quickly. Let's hear it.
Family.
Amen.
Salvation.
Amen.
Honor.
Amen.
Rest.
What are you thankful for?
Thank you.
Amen. What are you thankful for?
Freedom.
Amen. Freedom. Church. What else?
Peace.
Mercy. Peace. What else?
Amen.
Your son being baptized. Amen. We praise the Lord for that one. Somebody else, what are you thankful for? What's the good news that's worth repeating?
Stop.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Life.
Amen. Somebody else, what are you thankful for?
Peace.
Peace. Hope. Listen, guys, he's... Amen.
Family.
Amen.
Grace.
Enduring love.
Salvation.
Guys, I got to be honest with you. In the early service, they're pretty dead. Now, don't tell them I said that. They're not here, okay? The truth is, sometimes early on a Sunday morning, honestly, we're thankful. It was a great time of worship, but honestly, you can just sense at times when people are struggling more than others, and it was a little bit of a struggle this morning. And I have to tell you, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but I want to be honest, it should never be a struggle to be able to praise the Lord corporately. Now, individually, sometimes it's a struggle because it's a choice. But once we gather together like this, there's so much good news to repeat and share together. And I'm encouraged by what you shared. So listen, we're going to praise the Lord and who He is for His goodness and His grace. We want to celebrate that. Father God, you are good to us. You are worthy of our praise. We thank you for the good news we can repeat to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated for just a moment. We want to welcome those who are participating online. Welcome. We would invite you to follow the prompt on your screen right now and how to connect with us. So if you'll take a moment to do that, it'll remain there on the screen for a few moments. In the room, let me say thank you for being here today. It's the last Sunday of June. Can you believe that we are already going to be halfway through with our year? So I'm so thankful for what God has done in this first half of the year. I can't wait to see what happens in the second half of the year and how He might use us as His children. He might use us as His army to show mercy and grace and love and compassion and speak truth to others. And so I'm prayerful and thankful for that. I also want to say this, our church of the week we're praying for this week is Victory Baptist Church in Guntersville. Their pastor is Stephen Swords. So we want to pray for God to move among their church today. And then our missionaries of the week are Greg and Zoya, who serve in Central Asia. I won't be mentioning the country or their last name, but pray for them, pray for the ministry, pray for God to move in power. They have opportunity after opportunity to start new house churches. but they need the resources to do it. They have people ready to go. So pray for them. Pray for God, the Lord of the harvest, who has already sent workers. Pray now that the provision will be made for that to happen. And we're thankful that we get to be a part of that. I'll ask you to pray for one more church this morning. Kale, our student pastor, is filling in fairly last minute at First Baptist Douglas. So we want to pray for them as Kale will be bringing their message there this morning as well. And so I'm going to pray one more time, and then we're going to continue in worship. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for Pastor Stephen Swords and their congregation. God, I pray that you would do a mighty work at Victory today. Lord, I thank you for all of the churches in the Gunnersville area. We're thankful for how the gospel is proclaimed. Lord, we pray that you might do a mighty work among them. Father, we pray for Kale as he brings a message at First Baptist Douglas. We're so thankful for their church and their pastor, Chuck Knight. We're thankful for his many years of service and ministry there. We're thankful that you are using them to be a light in their community. Please do a mighty work there among them. And God, I pray now for us in this room, Lord, that you might allow us to be reminded of our responsibility to hold the rope for our missionaries. So, Lord, I pray that you might even burden the hearts of people in this room that might want to step up in a different way to be a part of what's happening in Central Asia with the ministry that we mentioned earlier. God, we thank you for them. We pray that you would be their provider, that many lives and many people would come to know you in the days and weeks to come. Father, for the remainder of this service, I love this faith family. I love that we can gather and sing songs to you and about you. And God, we are about to sing about your son, Jesus, and that he is our cornerstone. He alone is worthy of our praise. We are thankful for the salvation that God, you have brought to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing Christ Alone.
Yeah. Yes, Lord.
Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne.
Give Him praise this morning. Continue worshiping as we celebrate the goodness of God this morning. Sing this out.
I love You, Lord. Oh, Your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in Your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing the goodness of God. And all my life You have been faithful. And all my life You have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness.
Worshiping. I'm going to read something out of Nahum 1:7. Beautiful passage of scripture. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Focus on that, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. Previously, this last song we just sang, there's a lyric in there that says, in darkest night, You are closer like no other. How many have ever been through a darkest night before? How many are still going through a darkest night? There is this beautiful hymn that it's resurfaced for me because I'm dealing with a little bit of a darkest night with my dad. slowly watching pieces of my dad slip away through Alzheimer's. And I'm dealing with that. And this song, this hymn has resurfaced for me. It's all talking about God taking care of us in the midst of all of our trouble, in the midst of our darkest night. So we're just going to sing that chorus to familiarize ourselves with it. Just sing this out. And God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care.
Devices. For those of us that know you, that call after you, that follow after you, thank you for that. Lord, may we be reminded of this truth from this old hymn. May we be reminded of it from the beautiful songs we've been able to lift up together today. Lord, that there is joy in the morning. There is hope for the hurting, that you do take care of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, friends. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Jonah. We're going to be reading through the book of Nahum today, but we'll start in Jonah. A lot can happen in 100 years. I want you to think back about just the existence of your life. If you have been around, maybe you're on the older end of the spectrum in this room. We're thankful for your wisdom. We're thankful to have you here. We're thankful for who you are. But if you have lived through multiple decades, you have seen a lot can change in a number of years. If you are younger, you can see that a lot can change in a number of years. But imagine an entire 100 years. Well, that's what happens in this story. Today, we continue in our series called Major in the Minors, and we are looking at the book of Nahum. We're looking at all of the minor prophets throughout the summer. We are halfway finished now. Today will mark the halfway point of our minor prophets. And as we look at Nahum, though, we have to go back and look at something that happened 100 years earlier to get the context and understand. So we go all the way back to the book of Jonah. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago, Cale preached a great message about Jonah. He said he wanted Nineveh of Nineveh. I remembered that and not forgotten it. And so we will use that in his honor today, that Jonah wanted Nineveh of Nineveh. But God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach repentance to them. He didn't want to, but he did it. And then when he did, they repented. And so let's read about that together. So, by the way, Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. The Assyrian Empire were known to be some of the most brutal warriors in all of history. They were very mean and very evil to their enemies. And so God was going to deal with them. And look at what it says in Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. It says, "The word reached the king of Nineveh," that Jonah was there to preach repentance, "and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes." This was a way to show humility and repentance. Verse 7, "And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." So the king hears that Yahweh is coming to bring destruction to them because of their evil deeds. So he says, "Nobody eats, nobody drinks, we're having a fast. And don't just put sackcloth on yourself to show that you're repenting, even put it on your animals. And we're all going to repent, and maybe God will relent." Verse 10, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." Now, don't miss this. God relented from destroying Nineveh and the Assyrians because they repented of their evil ways. But if you now quickly jump forward 100 years or so and turn to the book of Nahum, if you're using a printed Bible, it's two books to the right from where you are in Jonah. But if you'll move to Nahum or open that up on your device or watch on the screens, you will see that Nahum has now shown up in Nineveh. And he's going to deliver a prophecy against Nineveh that would lead to the total destruction of the Assyrians in 612 BC. So Nahum is three chapters long. And in three chapters, I'll be honest with you, it's doom and gloom. It's all doom and gloom, except for a couple of verses that point to the hope that God's people have, because God is going to take care of his people, like we've sung about all morning, that he would do so. Now, it's important that you understand a lot changed in 100 years, from them totally repenting to a place where now God says, "I'm done, I'm going to destroy them." And so how do we understand the background of that and what took place? I could give you an overview of the three chapters, but I'll be honest, there's a resource that we've used before. It's been many years. I love this resource. It's called The Bible Project, and I want to show it to you. The Bible Project, you can find it on YouTube, on the website, multiple places you can find it. It is a group of theologians and a group of graphic illustrators who have come together to beautifully help us understand books of the Bible and concepts of the Bible. And so instead of me trying to explain it, and I'm surely not going to draw you a picture, what we will do is we will take 4 minutes to watch the overview of the book of Nahum from these theologians and illustrators. It's a beautiful depiction. Now, if you're sitting in the back, you probably won't be able to read all the words. That's okay. That's really not what's important with this. Look at the pictures and listen to what they say. So let's watch this 4-minute overview of the book of Nahum right now.
The book of the prophet Nahum. This short prophetic book is a collection of poems announcing the downfall of one of Israel's worst oppressors, the ancient empire of Assyria, and its capital city, Nineveh. The Assyrians arose as one of the world's first great empires, and their expansion into Israel resulted in the total destruction and exile of the northern kingdom and its tribes. The Assyrian armies were violent and destructive on a scale that the world had never seen before, and so Israel and its neighbors were awaiting the downfall of Assyria, which eventually came in the year 612 BC. The Babylonians rose up and began a rebellion that overtook Nineveh and brought down the Assyrian Empire. And so chapter 2 depicts the fall of Nineveh in vivid poetry, and chapter 3 then explores the downfall of the empire as a whole. But this book isn't just an angry tirade against Israel's enemies. The introductory chapter shows us that there is way, way more going on here. The book opens with an incomplete alphabet poem that begins by describing a powerful appearance of God's glory. It's very similar to how the previous book, Micah, began and how the next book, Habakkuk, is going to conclude. And it's God, the all-powerful creator, coming to confront the nations and bring his justice on their evil. And the poem opens by quoting from the famous line of God's self-description after the golden calf incident in the book of Exodus chapter 34. The Lord is slow to anger. He's great in power. He won't leave evil unpunished. And so the rest of the poem goes back and forth, contrasting the fate of the arrogant, violent nations with the fate of God's faithful remnant. When God brings down all the arrogant empires, he will provide refuge for those who humble themselves before him. Now, here's what's really interesting, is that you thought this book was only about Assyria, but Nahum actually nowhere mentions Nineveh or Assyria in chapter 1. And when he describes the downfall of the bad guys, he uses Isaiah's language about the fall of Babylon, which happened much later in history. And not only that, Nahum also describes the downfall of the bad guys as good news for the remnant of God's people. It's a direct allusion to Isaiah's good news about the downfall of Babylon. And so all these little details from chapter 1, they come together to make a key point. For Nahum, the fall of Nineveh is being presented as an example, as an image of how God is at work in history in every age, how he won't allow the arrogant or violent empires of our world to endure forever. And so the message of Nahum is actually very similar to that of Daniel. Assyria stands in a long line of violent empires throughout history, and Nineveh's fate is a memorial to God's commitment to bring down the violent and the arrogant in every age. With this perspective from the opening chapter, the book then returns to its focus on Assyria. And so chapter 2 describes the Battle of Nineveh and the overthrow of the city in progressive stages. So first we see the front line of Babylonian soldiers, and then we read about the charge of the chariots, and then the chaos on the city walls as the city is breached, then the slaughter of Nineveh's people, then the plundering of the city. Chapter 3 goes on to describe the results of the city's downfall for the empire as a whole. So Nahum begins by announcing a woe upon the city whose kings built it with the blood of the innocent. It's an image of how injustice was built into the very system that made Assyria so successful. But their violence has sown the seeds of their own destruction, and so Assyria will fall before Babylon. The book concludes with a taunt against the fallen king of Assyria. He's stricken with a fatal wound, and from among all the nations that he once oppressed, no one comes to help him. Rather, they sing and celebrate his destruction. And that's how the book ends. Now, this is a gloomy book, but it's important to see how Nahum's message addresses the tragic and perpetual cycles of human violence and oppression in every age. Human history is filled with tribes and nations elevating themselves and using violence to take what they want, resulting in the death of the innocent. And the book of Nahum uses Assyria and Babylon as examples to tell us that God is grieved and that he cares about the death of the innocent and that his goodness and his justice compel him to orchestrate the downfall of oppressive nations. And God's judgment on evil is good news, unless, of course, you happen to be Assyria. Which brings us all the way back to the conclusion of that opening poem in chapter 1, which tells us that the Lord is good and a refuge in the day of distress. He cares for those who take refuge in him. And so the little book of Nahum invites every reader to humble themselves before God's justice and to trust that in his time, he will bring down the oppressors of every time and place. And that's what the book of Nahum is all about.
So a great way to illustrate and for you to get an understanding. By the way, the Bible Project has made an illustration for every single book of the Bible. So if you ever want to look them up to get a good overview, I encourage you to do so. There's some great material there, and it helps for it to make sense. So I hope what you saw will give you a picture of what we see through the book of Nahum. It is a lot of doom and gloom. It is not an easy read, but you find these great verses of encouragement for God's people along the way. So I want to give you three important truths based off of those. The first one comes from Nahum chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. In Nahum 2:2, we see some good news. It says this, "For the Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel. For plunderers have plundered them and ruined their branches." Now remember, these same people, the Ninevites, the Assyrians, had already destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. And so now God says, "I am restoring the majesty of Jacob and the majesty of Israel." How would he do it? He would do it by destroying the Assyrians, but he would do it by sending a savior. This is a prophecy about that moment, but it was a prophecy of what was going to come in 50 years, and it was a prophecy of what would come 600 years later when Jesus shows up on the scene. It's also a prophecy of what will come even still someday ahead of us when Jesus will return. And so you see this beautiful prophetic message mentioned right here. So what does it mean for us? It tells us this: in time, God will deal with all nations who oppress others. If you watch the news and you wonder, why does God allow this nation to do this or these people to do that? In time, God does restore his people. If you've ever wondered why evil tends to rule and reign in nations, and to be honest, maybe evil even rules and reigns in your neighborhood, and you've wondered, why does God allow such things? Please know that God is clear from the principle of this passage. He will not let that go on forever. There is coming a day when the King of Kings will come again and make all things right and new. Somebody say amen. It's the truth. So if you find yourself there, know that. Listen, maybe for you in your struggle today, you realize you've been waiting for God to do something and his timing seems awful slow. Well, can I tell you, he will make all things right and new for you as well. Let me give you two phrases if you're writing things down. Take these to the bank. Number one, God can be trusted with your life. Whatever you're going through, he can be trusted with your life. And maybe for you, what you're going through is painful or difficult. Well, please hear me say this. He can be trusted with your pain. God is trustworthy. So if you're going through a physical problem, a mental, emotional, spiritual, relational, I don't know what it is, but whatever's going on for you, you can trust him, friends. You can trust God to be who he says he is, to do what he says he would do. So that's the first blessing we see from the book of Nahum. The second truth we will look at quickly is a warning. It's not a blessing, it's a warning. And he tells us this, that yesterday's worship is not worship today. Let me say that again, because you need to hear it. Yesterday's worship is not worship today. Yesterday's worship is in the past. Excuse me. It's a memory. Last Sunday, we had a great morning of worship, but that worship service is in the past. It's a memory. It is not active today. What we do today is what's happening today. Think of it this way. The Ninevites repented when Jonah came. I mean, they literally, the king took off his outer garments and he sat in sackcloth and ashes and he had everyone else do the same. They were not people who held back and said, I'm too proud to do this. They did what their king said. They took steps of repentance that you and I have not ever taken. I mean, they were bold. It was not, I'm going to sit at my seat and repent. He said, I'm humiliating myself, taking off my outer garments. I'm humbling myself to say that I want to repent before Yahweh because I do not want him to destroy us. But then within a few years, we learned that they had done more evil than anyone else had ever done. Well, how does that happen? How do you go from true repentance to God to 100 years later, God says, that's it. I will destroy you because of how evil you are. Here's how it happens. Don't miss this. It happens one choice at a time. The king didn't wake up and say, okay, we repented today. God didn't destroy it. Everybody back to whatever you were doing. Kill everyone. No. One choice at a time, somewhere, it led to all of a sudden they were back in evil and evil practices and evil ways and evil domination. And then here they were 100 years later and God's going to destroy them. Friends, apply that to your life. Worship yesterday is not worship today. Now, what do I mean by that? Especially here in the buckle of the Bible Belt in the South, it's real easy for us to live off of past victories. Oh, I remember the greatest revival we ever had back in so-and-so day and all that. Listen, I can remember, I was a student pastor here on 9/11, the day that 9/11 happened, and many of you were a part of our church then, or a number of you were. You may remember, we were in revival that week. We'd had a pretty good first day of revival, but then 9/11 happens, and the morning, the Twin Towers were gone, and our nation was under attack and all that happened. Listen, we had a packed house that night for revival. And God moved in a powerful way in that week. And I think about that revival and think, well, that was in the past. That was over 20 years ago now. I think back to a revival I was a part of when I was a student pastor in Scottsboro, Alabama in the early 90s that was supposed to last 4 days and it lasted almost 3 weeks. And it was incredible to see the move of God and people being saved and people repenting and God doing a work and people sharing the gospel. I'd never been a part of anything like it. But listen, that was over 30 years ago now. I can't live off of those feelings. I can't live off of what God did then. And friends, please hear me say this. You cannot live off of yesterday's worship. We have to be new and have a choice to worship him today. Because what happens in life, if we're not careful, is we all tend to drift one choice at a time. Your walk with Christ is not passive. Let me say it again. Your walk with Christ is not passive. It's active. Now, and let me define what I mean by that. Let me tell you what I think passive Christianity is. Some of you might be offended. I hope not. Please don't be. But passive Christianity, by my definition, would be this. If the sum total of your walk with Christ is you show up for church on a Sunday morning and sit in a seat, that's passive Christianity. I'm so glad you're here. I hope you'll come back next week. But sitting in a pew is not a spiritual gift, and sitting in a pew is not active. Now you say, well, I made an active choice to get up and come here today. I get it. That's great. That's wonderful. Please come back next week. But understand that active faith is what happens tomorrow morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning and Thursday morning. It's how we live our lives 7 days a week. It is not just that we show up for church in a passive way and say, God, speak to me and I will worship you. It has to be more than that and lived out. And so I want to encourage you to think of it in these terms. I have been really jealous. I'm not normally a jealous or envious person, but I have been so jealous. Lily and I will sit there and talk about it. We'll look at Facebook and see everybody we know at the beach, and we'll be like, I hope it rains on them all day long because we want to go to the beach. And so, you know, but we can't. And so we look and see that. But if you go to the beach, if you've ever been there before, you know what I'm talking about. If you have your tent set up just like you like it, you got your beach chairs, you got your towel, everything's great, you're having a good time. You hop out into the water with your float and you're out there and you're enjoying having a good time. And then you stay out there 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 25 minutes, and all of a sudden you look up and where is your tent and where's your beach? Where is it? It's over there, right? It's gone. You have drifted. Why? Listen, because that's natural. The drift is natural in the ocean. You will not just stay in the same spot. That's called a lake. That's not the ocean. All right? So you will drift. Guys, please hear me say this. In your walk with Christ, if you do not find a pattern of actively choosing Jesus daily, you will drift in your faith. I'm not saying you'll lose it. That's still God's ocean that you're in. You're just not in the right spot anymore. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you will drift in your walk with Him. And so maybe if that's happened for you, you say, well, I got to be honest. I can think of some spiritual victories in my past that are much more vibrant than my walk with Christ right now. I get it. That's all of us at some point or another. So you've drifted some. So what do you do to come back? I'm glad you asked. Three things really quickly. If you want to be in alignment in your walk with Christ, you want to grow in Him, yesterday's worship is not worship today. So we worship fresh and new today. And I'm not talking about singing songs. I'm talking about your life of worship. So here's how this happens. First of all, we have to choose Christ each day. So how do we choose? My hope and my prayer is that I can love Jesus more tomorrow than today. And I hope I'll love like Jesus more tomorrow than today. I hope that's the case. So how does that happen? Three things. They're not going to surprise you, but you need to remember how important they are. Number one, choose the Bible. It's a choice. The Assyrians chose to walk away from repentance and to become evil again, one choice at a time. Friends, the greatest choice you can make today is to choose the Bible. Choose God's Word. Choose to be in the Word of God. You need to understand something about your Bible. The Bible, Hebrews 4:12, says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and actions of the heart. The Bible is alive. We sang the first song that says that we're still alive and breathing. Well, you need to know something. Your Bible is alive. And God, it's God's truth. It's God's Word. And so when we choose the Bible, we are choosing life and we are choosing truth that we want to grow in Him. But secondly, understand that your Bible is also a roadmap. It will help you get to where you want to go and where you need to be. So use it as a roadmap. But it's more than that. Your Bible is also a mirror. When you read God's Word, God will show you a reflection of yourself. And then your Bible is also a window, because when you read God's Word, you will see a picture and a vision of the character of God. The Word of God is so much for us. And if you're not spending consistent time in God's Word, please hear me say this. You have drifted from where your salvation began. So if you want to walk new and whole in Him, come on back. Now, is it work to get back? If you're at the beach, you're in the water, you've drifted half a mile, there's only one way to get back, right? You got to walk it. You got to walk it back. So you say, well, how do I get back with the Lord? One step, start with the Word of God. Start with the Word of God. Now, you may say, I'm just not sure where to read or what to do. I've told you this recently in one of our previous studies, but I'll do this off and on, honestly, for the last 35 years, but I'm on again right now. And since November, I've been reading the Psalms every day. And so for me, it's such a great thing. And I want to encourage you, if you're not doing it, to give it a try. It's a great place to start. So today is the 25th. So I read Psalm 25. Psalm 25 is incredible. I already had multiple things highlighted from where I've read it the past few months. Psalm 25 is a wonderful book. But I read Psalm 25. Then I read Psalm 55. I added 30. Read Psalm 85. I added 30. Read Psalm 115. And then I ran out of time before I got to 145. And so I didn't get that one yet. But the idea is to do 5 psalms a day for me, and that allows me over 30 days to get every psalm in the Scripture, every last one of them. And so my hope is to read them and see what God has for me there. And some chapters I read are hard, because some of those chapters or things, we've talked about it before, they're called imprecatory psalms. Those are psalms of vengeance and destruction against others that David prayed for other people, and it talks about breaking the teeth of their children. And so when I pray that one, I got a list of, I'm just kidding, I don't pray that one, but I skip that one, okay? I just on purpose. But you find psalms and you read it and you see the truth of what it is. Now, maybe for you, you're not having a trouble with the Scripture, but if you are, start there. It is so life-giving. And at the end of 30 days, you know what I do? I start again. Because it's alive. It meets me. It speaks to me. So I just start there and dig into God's Word. You can always find more. So number one, choose the Bible. Second, I would say to you, it's so important to choose intimacy through prayer. Choose intimacy through prayer. Now, I realize you get up and you pray to start your day before your feet hit the ground. You get up and you pray for a meal. You pray before a test. You pray for this or that, or someone has a special need. But I'm talking about intimacy with God. And what is intimacy? Intimacy is relationship. And so it's continual. And so the idea of a good intimate relationship is one that you have continual walk and fellowship and relationship with. You can't have intimacy and relationship with someone that you talk to once a year. It just doesn't work that way. That's not real relationship. So I want to encourage you to let your life be a life of prayer, to live that out. What's the best way to do it? Now, if you look at me, I don't know what's the first word you think of. Don't tell me, you'll offend me, but I will tell you it's not athlete. It's not runner. I've never run a marathon. I don't like to run. If I run, it's because I'm getting chased by something really big, okay? I just don't run. Don't run from little things. And so, but I watched a podcast it's been a number of years ago, from a long-distance runner, and they were alluding it to faith, and they were relating it to their walk with Christ, and they were a racer. They like to race, not just run. They would race. And they talked about how they would know if they were doing their best. And I've shared this before, but it's worth sharing again. They would describe it this way. When they would start their race, they weren't using their smartwatch or anything that they had technology-wise to help them. They allowed their own body to tell them. And the way they would do it is this. As they were running long distance, like marathons, they would try to have short conversations with the person running next to them. And if they could have a long conversation like I'm talking and not get winded, then they realized they were not going fast enough and they were not going to win the race. If they couldn't speak because they were so winded, they couldn't say anything to the person next to them, then they realized there was no way they would finish the race because they were overdoing it. So the way they made their judgment call was this: if they could have short, intermittent, and consistent conversations with the person next to them, they knew they were running at their optimal level. Now, apply that spiritually. Here's what I would say. It's great that you sit down and have a time of prayer, you and the Lord. You should. That's important. But I want to encourage you to practice intimacy with the Father also by letting your life be a consistent conversation with God. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, God, I thank you for this. God, did you see that? Can you believe this? God, help me with this. Change my mind on this. Show me this. God, I thank you for this. God, I'm thankful for this. God, I'm thankful for this, that you let your life be a consistent and constant communication with him. So we choose God's word. We choose intimacy through prayer. And then lastly, if we really want to be able to not let yesterday's worship be all there is and we don't want to drift, we want to live in today's worship, then we choose to live in love through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. In fact, you can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had to draw you to Jesus, so you know that's the case. Secondly, the scripture says the Holy Spirit seals your salvation. You could not remain saved apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals you. And then the Holy Spirit empowers you. The Holy Spirit leads you, guides you, convicts you. I could go on and on about the work of the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit helps us live the life that God called us to. So we choose today, God, I want to live and love through the power of the Holy Spirit. Help me not to hinder the Spirit with my attitude. Help me not to stifle the Spirit with my actions. Help me to be willing today to start fresh and new. So really, it's about choosing. It's not being passive, it's being active, that we wake up and we choose the Bible, we choose prayer, we choose the Holy Spirit. So that's the second lesson from Nahum. And the third comes from Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. Don read it earlier today. It says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him." The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Isn't this interesting? In the middle of this prophecy of destruction against Nineveh and Babylon and the others, Nahum stops and he declares that God is a stronghold for those who take refuge in him. Friends, I want you to hear me say something. You need a stronghold. You need God. Take refuge in him. How is it that we take refuge in him? How do we do it? Well, this is about to sound very familiar. Here's how you do it. Know him through the Bible. Run to him in prayer and live in love in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. That's how we take refuge in Him. God, I need you. I need to know truth, and I need your protection. I need to know about you through your word. God, I run to you in prayer. I want you to help me to know how to live and how to walk in intimacy with you and trust you. God, I need the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me because I'm taking refuge. I need your stronghold in the middle of this problem. And then lastly, just trust Him. Trust Him. Listen, trust Him with your problem. Trust Him with your worry. Trust Him with your doubts. Trust Him with your relationships. Trust Him with your finances. Trust Him with your decisions. Trust Him. Trust Him today. So friends, I want to encourage you to think through that in your own life. Now, again, to find those nuggets of truth for God's people, you got to look through a lot of gloom and doom about Nineveh. It's a tough book, even though it's short. But it's a reminder that God will make all things new and God will make all things right someday. So if you've been waiting for God to make something new and right in you, don't give up. Trust Him. Trust Him with your life. Trust Him with your pain. If you realize that you have a part to play in that and that your walk with Him is not what it once was and you've had other days where worship was stronger than it is in your life in this season, then I would encourage you to realize, as gently as I can say it, that you've drifted. And that drift is natural. But coming back to Him, and I don't mean that you've lost Him or you've lost your salvation, but to be back in right relationship with Him is supernatural because God shows us in the Bible over and over how we can do it. And it's those simple steps. Choose the Bible. God's word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Choose prayer. Oh, that we could be intimate and grow in knowledge of Him, and choose to walk in the power of the Spirit. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? With their heads bowed, I ask you to do that for privacy. In fact, when we talk about prayer, can I tell you while your head is bowed, that in the Bible it talks a whole lot more about lifting your eyes, looking up, than it ever does about bowing your head or bending or closing your eyes. We do it because we're easily distracted people. So it's a good practice. But the reality is, God wants intimacy with you. It's not some rote routine of I will bow my head, I will bend my knee, and I'll repeat certain words. No, no, no. This is you communicating with God, your thankfulness, your gratitude, your mercy, your cares, your concerns, your hopes, your dreams, asking Him to reveal to you how He would have you live, what He would have you to do. So you choose Him in prayer. And then as you open the word of God, oh, that He would speak to us and show us His truth. And then we'll take steps to live out what we've heard and what we've read and what we've seen. And that we'll ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. And that the Holy Spirit would move in power in our lives. So with heads bowed, what about you? Maybe you realize that you need to give your life to Jesus. You've never settled that you have Jesus in your life. I want to encourage you to settle it just like Ozzy did in the last couple of weeks. He settled his faith and made a renewed commitment to the Lord. If that's you and you need to do that, listen, come and get on your knees and pray to God and say, God, save me. God, make me new. God, help me. Come see me. I'll pray with you. I'll be glad to. Maybe for you, you've got another prayer concern, or maybe you've noticed a little drifting, or you're concerned for someone else that you know has drifted far, and you so want them to be back experiencing the joy that comes from the Lord and living for Him. So maybe you want to come and pray for them. Maybe you have another need. Maybe you have another decision. Whatever God is saying to you, would you respond to Him? Father God, please have your way among this group of people today. Your will be done, Lord, in this time where we invite people to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.